For the course of the past three services, we have taken our time to pause and reflect on what Jesus is teaching us with each phrase of the Lord's Prayer. We have seen both what prayer is not, and of course the majority of our time has been spent on what prayer is. Let's reflect on the six things that we've already noted before we go into the final phase of the prayer. We noted last Sunday evening that prayer is, first of all, responding to God. Jesus says, when you pray, here's how you ought to pray. Our Father, which art in heaven. It's a plea for us to remember our relationship with God. That again, that He is not some cosmic being far out in outer space, untouchable by human man. That He is not like that, however. He is our Father. He is the one who tends to our daily needs, who loves us, who cares for us. And when we come to Him in that conversation that is relational. But it's also the fact that we are responding to our Father. He has initiated conversation with us, and we don't want to ignore that conversation in which He has initiated. We rather want to respond to our God who desires to speak with us. He has spoken to us through His Word, and we in return speak to Him through prayer. Prayer is a gift. It is a gracious gift from God that He allows us to approach His throne and respond in the terms that He has given and once spoken to us. And so we see in the very beginning that prayer is responding to God. Secondly, prayer is worshiping God. That as we come to our Father, we not only acknowledge Him for who He is, but we acknowledge His character, that He is holy, hallowed be Thy name. Again, the word hallowed meaning to make holy. And so when we come to God in prayer, whether that's verbally through our private prayer or corporately, audibly through our prayer together as a church, or whether it's through song, singing, as we've just done through singing the scriptures and coming together, imploring us to praise the Lord. All of those venues are venues of prayer by which we worship God and ascribe to Him His holiness. Not only are we ascribing God His holiness, we're also petitioning God that He will make His name holy, that He will make His name holy in our lives through sanctification, that He will make His name holy throughout the earth through His glorification. We are to approach God always, everywhere, and each time in a spirit of worship. Now, I mentioned to you last Sunday evening how guilty I am in my own life that when I go to God, usually worship is not at the forefront of my mind. It's usually what He can do for me, how I need Him to come through and perform these needs in my life. But Jesus teaches us before we ever get to that point, we ought to approach Him in prayerful worship, in prayerful response. And third, we saw that prayer is agreeing with God. Prayer is agreeing with God. He told us in verse number 10 that we ought to pray, Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done. And again, I don't mean to just keep rehearsing this, although I believe the repetition is good for our memory, but I want to try to prove the point of what prayer is not and what prayer is. And prayer is not trying to get God on my agenda. It's not trying to get Him to come over to my side of things. No, prayer is God's way to get me on His page and get me on His agenda. But how often do we fail to pray concerning God's kingdom first? We'll speak more of that tonight. But Jesus said, every time you come to the Father, you need to pray, Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done. Not my kingdom come and my will be done. But no, we're coming praying in agreement with God, in agreement with His word, in agreement with His purposes. Fourthly, as we saw this morning, prayer is asking God, asking God. Jesus says, pray this way, give us, verse 11, this day our daily bread. We're reminded that God cares about what is the seemingly insignificant things of our lives, and how often we reserve prayer for only the untouchable things. But God is reminding us that He wants us to depend upon Him, to ask Him for even the things that we think and often take for granted. Prayer is asking God. Prayer is confessing to God. And forgive us, verse 12, our debts as we forgive our debtors, that as we confess our sin, as we come to the gospel, as we repent from our error, then God in return gives us His Spirit and His power to be able to forgive those who have offended us. And then number six, we talked about prayer is depending upon God. Prayer is depending upon God. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. A wonderful reminder not only of the reality of spiritual warfare, but the fact that God is on my side. He is for me. He is not allowing me to live roaming this earth without any ability whatsoever to be able to combat against spiritual warfare. No, God says, I am for you. You are mine. I want to protect you. I want to deliver you. I want to lead you away. God wants to be our guide. But how often we fail in asking Him to be our guide. Now, the Bible's very clear that all of us have weak points. We all know what those are. We know those moments that when those figurative pressure points are pushed, we are often to give in to those weaknesses. Whether it's a bad temper, whether it's issues of lust with the eye, perhaps it's things that we say in the form of deception, gossip, and misleading. We all have those areas of our life that when you wake up tomorrow morning, you're going to wake up the same way you woke up today, susceptible to give in to those weaknesses. And how often have you went to bed at night or come to an altar in a service just beating yourself up because it seems like that Achilles heel just keeps getting you? I mean, day after day after day. And my question to you is, how often are you truly and sincerely asking God to deliver you from such things? How often do you come to God in prayer, depending upon Him? Now, I get it. There are things that we need to actively do to shy away from these things. But let's not get so caught up in our own strength and willpower that we forget we cannot do this on our own. We need God, and God is for us, and He will help us. And so no matter what that struggle is, no matter what that stress, no matter what that thing that you know, I mean, first thing in the morning, it's going to hit you head on. Jesus is teaching us that every day, as you pray for daily provisions, daily necessities, don't forget to pray for daily guidance, depending upon the Lord to divert your direction, to lead you in the paths of His righteousness, to help you avoid evil. Come to the final phrase this evening of prayer. It's the last and final description we'll look at, the seventh, of what prayer is. Prayer is responding to God. Prayer is worshiping God. Prayer is agreeing with God. Prayer is asking God. Prayer is confessing to God. Prayer is depending upon God. Number seven, prayer is acknowledging God. Prayer is acknowledging God. We looked at the first portion of verse 13 this morning. Let's finish the verse together. For thine, Jesus says, is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Now this last phrase is somewhat of a summary of the entire focus of what the Lord's Prayer is. And what Jesus is teaching our focus in prayer ought to be. That it's not to be about ourselves. It's to be about God. And I think that's a hard lesson we need to learn. That prayer is not exclusively about me. Prayer is about Him. And here what we have in this final summary, this idea that prayer is acknowledging God, is this total encompassing of what the entire prayer is. We acknowledge Him as our Father in responding to Him. We acknowledge Him as holy in our worship of Him. We acknowledge His purposes and will as we agree to Him. We acknowledge His power to save and forgive when we ask Him and confess to Him and all these things. The whole prayer is about taking our eyes off of us and fixing them on God. And in this summary, Jesus reminds us how important we need to know this. And it's not enough that I have broken down each verse, each phrase of the Lord's Prayer to teach you that it's about God. No, in this final summary state, He reminds us once more that it is totally about God. It's acknowledging Him. Now, some have referred to this as a doxology to the entire prayer. Doxologies are simply liturgical forms used in public prayer and also in private prayer. They're often tagged on to the end of a prayer to encompass the heart behind it. It appears that that's exactly what Jesus is doing. And the Bible's filled with doxologies. You'll find them frequently used over and over again in the Old Testament. Let me give you one example. Perhaps you'd like to turn there. Flip over, if you would, to 1 Chronicles chapter 29 in the Old Testament. Just hold your finger there in Matthew chapter 6. We'll come back to it in a moment. Turn over to 1 Chronicles 29 verses 10 and 11. David has just prayed and spent some time in corporate prayer with the congregation of Israel. And he adds on what was identified in terminologies as a doxology. Very similar. In fact, you'll find the word quite similar to the one that Jesus used here, because that's how often doxologies were used. They were used in repetitive purposes to reinforce the truth of God and the character of God, and to remind us the heart behind these prayers in which we pray. Look at it there, 1 Chronicles 29, verse 10. Wherefore, David blessed the Lord before all the congregation, and David said, "Blessed be thou, Lord God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty, for all that is in heaven and in earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and thou art exalted as head above all." And so this example here in 1 Chronicles 29 is very similar to what Jesus is doing here in the Lord's Prayer. Doxologies used not only in biblical times, but throughout church history as a regular part of the worship for the purpose of developing the understanding of God's character in the heart and mind of the worshiper. Of course, I mentioned to you last week that we should probably do more of this, and perhaps we will in the days ahead. And so this doxology or summary is perfectly fitting to what Jesus is teaching us about prayer. Prayer is first and foremost about God and not about us. So in our prayer, we need to acknowledge about God certain things. Jesus reminds us of those in this final phrase. What exactly is Jesus teaching us to acknowledge about God when we pray? You'll find these as subpoints there in your notes. Specifically, number one, we are to acknowledge, first of all, His kingdom. We are to acknowledge His kingdom. Notice what Jesus says there in verse 13, for thine, yours, is the kingdom. For thine is the kingdom. Lord, the kingdom belongs to you. It belongs to you and not to me. Yours is the kingdom. By the way, when we acknowledge that it all belongs to God, that is everything. Everything that He has created, everything contained within the kingdom is His, including my own being. Yours is the kingdom. I am yours. But my money is yours. This church is yours. My children are yours. Yours is the kingdom. It is not mine. It all belongs to you. Jesus says, when you pray, acknowledge that God is the ruler of the kingdom. It all belongs to Him. And why is that so important? Because far too often our prayers revolve around our kingdom. And we touched on this when Jesus said that we should pray, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done." And we are once again being reminded of how important it is that our prayers reflect His kingdom and His will and not our own. It's a good question to ask, isn't it? Do my prayers reflect the kingdom and will of God? Or do they reflect my kingdom and my will? We'll see later in our study of chapter 6. In fact, we most likely will come to it next Sunday evening. That Jesus said, in all that we do, we are to seek the kingdom of God first. Verse 33 of this chapter. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. And the reason why Jesus is reminding us over and over again that the kingdom is His is because we don't pray that way. We pray as if the kingdom is ours. We pray as if God exists for us rather than we existing. James chapter 4, verse 3. You don't have to turn there. Let me read it to you. James says, "You ask and receive not because you ask amiss." It means you ask selfishly. You pray and you don't receive what you're praying for because when you pray, you're praying selfishly. That the things you're asking for, you may consume them upon your own lust. He says there's a major problem with your prayers. That your prayers are too much about you. That they're too self-focused, self-centered. All about your kingdom and all about your will. And why is it? Why is it this is such a struggle for us? Why do we pray so selfishly? Well, James tells us in the next verse, verse 4, he says, "You're adulterers and adulteresses. Know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God." He's saying in that immediate context that our prayers are often filled with selfishness because they are far too often aligned more with the kingdom of this earth than they are the kingdom of God. How long has it been since in a heart of sincerity you've asked for His kingdom to come? How long has it been that you poured over your prayers and tears and agony to God to reconcile that broken marriage, to bring that lost sheep back to the fold, to redeem people by His grace? I dare say that not too many of us are praying the majority of our prayers in that fashion. Oh, it's helped me to deal with my cranky boss. Help me to endure the disciplines of my children. Help me to get this promotion. Help my pastor to preach shorter. I want that job. I need this vehicle. Even good things. Lord, help my health. And He wants to help your health. He wants us to ask Him. But the problem is, that's the only thing we seem to be doing. We look at our relationship with God as if it's this, "What's in it for me?" proposition. What do you mean, what's in it for you? We are the scum of the earth. We are the dust of the ground. We are inherently rebels against a holy God who deserve the wrath and hell that He has created. The very fact that He sent His Son to die for us ought to be enough for us to focus our attention on Him. But far too often we are distracted by our little kingdoms. We pay no attention to his. James says the reason you pray selfishly is because you're living too much for the world and not for the kingdom of God. And the kingdom of God and the kingdom of the world are enemies. You can't be a friend of this world and a friend of God. It's an oxymoron. It doesn't exist. I remind you what it means to pray, thy kingdom come. It means that the presentation of Christ's perfect kingdom will come quickly and that the proclamation of the gospel of his kingdom will be obediently carried out. Thy will be done. It's exactly what it says, God's will over mine. So in this doxology, the summary statement, Jesus says, be sure that your prayers always acknowledge that this is his kingdom and not your own. And perhaps that's the heart of all of our problems, is at the root of it, we're just simply citizens of the wrong kingdom. We're to acknowledge his kingdom. We're to acknowledge his, secondly, power. For thine is the kingdom. Thine is the power. Once again, it's as if to say, Lord, it all belongs to you. The kingdom belongs to you, and all power belongs to you. It's not only an acknowledgement of his infinite power as shown in the prayer by his sovereignty in heaven, the provider of our daily bread, the savior of our sin, and the deliverer of our temptations, but it is equally an acknowledgement of our need for his power, because we ourselves are so powerless. I'm reading a book right now. It has a few coloring pages to help me get through it. And I was just reading a chapter this afternoon on the fact that so often, even in terms of good deeds for Christ, we rely so much in the measure of our own strength and our own experiences and our own skill sets and our own educations, all of which God has graciously provided for us, that we fail to acknowledge we can do none of this without his intervening power. That any fruit in our lives, the fruit of a good marriage, the fruit of godly children, the fruit of a growing church, whatever it may be, success at work, fill in the blank, any fruit that we may experience in this life, it's not because of us, it's because of the gracious power of God. It is he who is all powerful. It is he who has the ability to do what we cannot, because we are so powerless. And so when Jesus says, when you pray, acknowledge God, it's not only a prayer that says, Lord, the entire kingdom is yours, but Lord, all power belongs to you, and we stand in need of your power. And once again, we're faced with an introspective question regarding our prayers. Do my prayers reflect complete dependency on the power of God? I've often said that the greatest demonstration of pride in a person's life is their refusal to pray. For when we refuse to pray, we're acknowledging that we simply don't need God nor his power, that we're good. We can handle this on our own. I stand before you tonight as a weak, sinful, frail, prone to mistakes. One who doesn't even want to get out of the bed tomorrow to face the struggles of my own doings. yet how I make so many things worse because I fail to go to God and acknowledge what He has freely given me to enable my success, to endure through the difficulties and trials of life. The same is true for you. Everything you need to hurdle this obstacle that is in front of you is given to us in the power of God. Why do we not pray for it? Why do we not get up saying, I can't do this? God, I need your power, for all power is yours. Listen, our God is omnipotent. That means He's all powerful. Hebrews 1:3 says He upholds all things by the word of His power. The very fact that our planet is not crashing into another planet at this very moment is because of the power of God. The very fact that all of Earth is formulated in creation to function in such a way that we can sustain life on this earth is made possible by the power of God. And that same power can heal your marriage, can convert your children, and can enable you to face whatever lies ahead of you tomorrow. All power, He upholds all things by the word of His power. Jesus said in Matthew 19, with God, all things are possible. Perhaps we need to be reminded tonight about the power of our God. That's what Jesus has tried to do in this prayer by showing us that He is creator, that He is ruler, that He is savior, that He is deliverer. He has unlimited power and ability. Nothing can stop His power. He has the power to do whatever He chooses to do. He has the power to do whatever He chooses to do. He is the almighty, infinite, all-powerful God, and it's on His power that we rely. He's just waiting for you to acknowledge that. That I can't do this without you. Prayer is acknowledging who we are in light of who He is. We are the dust of the ground. And our very livelihood in this world is contingent upon His sovereign power, His purposeful kingdom. And then He says, thirdly, we are to acknowledge His glory. So when we pray, we acknowledge His kingdom. We acknowledge His power. We acknowledge His glory. Look at it again. For thine is the glory forever. Lord, all glory belongs to you. Just like the kingdom is yours, just like the power is yours, the glory is yours. I love it that He ends here. That is in this model prayer for us to be instructed on how to pray, because it is the glory of God for which we were created. I've heard a lot of people say through the years, this is your purpose, this is why you exist. Let me just set the record straight. You have one purpose and one reason for existing today, and it is the glory of God. This is the first question of the Westminster Shorter Catechism asks, what is the chief end of man? And the answer to that is the chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. That's the chief end of man. That's our purpose. That's why we breathe and exist, to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. And Jesus is clear that our prayers are to reflect our desire to bring glory to God and not to ourselves. For the third time, we are faced with such a heavy introspective question. Not only are we asking, do my prayers reflect His kingdom and not my own? Do my prayers reflect complete dependency on the power of God and not my own? But now we're asking ourselves the question, do my prayers reflect the motive of glorifying God, or do they reflect the motive of glorifying me? Why is it that you're praying for this promotion? Why is it that you're praying for this healing? Why is it that you're praying for this success? Is at the heart of all of that lie a desire for your glory to be promoted? I think about it even in the life as a parent. We had the privilege of taking Miss Nancy and Miss Bernice out to lunch today for Mother's Day. And while we were there, things were not going well with the kids at the very, very beginning. And usually, those of you who've been out to eat with me know that I always give a disclaimer at the beginning. That most people only eat with us once because after they spent time with our children, they don't want to endure that again. I just walked into the restaurant fighting, and one's upset at this one, and one's mad at that one, and I'm just thinking, Lord, I pray that by the time this lunch is over, that Nancy and Bernice will come back to our church. I find myself, even in those moments, getting so embarrassed. And that is a reflection of even the temperature of my own heart. My motive for my kids' obedience is not for the glory of God, but so that I don't look like a fool in front of my friends. And here's the great question. Why do we do what we do? Why do we parent the way that we parent? Why do we seek the counseling that we need? Why do we do what we do? Is it for our glory or is it for God's alone? Jesus says, never forget, all glory, all of it belongs to God. All of it. And how long is that glory to be His? I mean, after all, didn't He say that if we humble ourselves in due time, He will raise us up? When's due time, Pastor? When's my time? Well, if that's the way you think about the verse, you've totally misunderstood it. Because according to Jesus, the glory belongs to Him forever. Forever. As Mr. Myrtle on the Sandlot says, forever. Forever. I'm going to get me a t-shirt that says that. Forever. We bring Him glory today. God's getting us in practice today for what we'll do for all eternity. And that is forever and ever. Bring Him glory. It's why Paul told us in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, whether therefore you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. It's why we strive to have a church with excellence. It's why I intend to meet with our team and leadership in the coming weeks and to implore us to get back to simplicity. Things are too complicated around here. Far too often, it's because we're not doing all things to the glory of God, but rather to the glory of us. And Paul says, no matter what you're doing, eating bread or drinking whatever you think they were drinking. We can talk about it later if you want to. You might be surprised by my answer. Whatever you do, give it to God. When it comes to praying prayers that glorify God, it means that my prayer request will be a reflection of God being magnified, not me being magnified. But Pastor, I'm not sure I want to understand this. It's because it changes the way you pray when you understand this. That my success is not ultimately about my success. That any prayer for promotion in life and family ought to always be about His magnification and not mine. That eternal values will be at the center of all my desires and not earthly dreams. I need not remind you, but I will, that He is worthy of such glory. You fast forward to Revelation 4. He tells us exactly what's going to happen on that day when we gather around the throne of God in His kingdom, crying out, verse 11, Revelation 4, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure and glory they are and were created. Have you forgotten why you're here? I said last Sunday evening that we can tell a lot about our theology by how we pray. And we can tell much about what we think our purpose in this world is by how we pray. Is it His kingdom, His power, His glory? That's what the doxology in summary at the end of this prayer is reminding us of, that prayer in essence is a posture of praise. Praise not for me, praise for Him. And look right here. Until we come to understand that prayer is about His kingdom, His power, and His glory, you'll not endure the sufferings that come. No, you'll grow bitter. Lord, why didn't you heal my wife? I asked you by faith to heal her. Why didn't you do this for me, Lord? Why didn't you do that? I prayed and you didn't come through. No. You don't know what prayer is. Prayer is whatever the healing may be, thy kingdom, thy power, thy glory. Whatever my children do, thy kingdom, thy power, thy glory. Whatever you have in store for our church, God, thy power, thy kingdom, thy glory. And then no matter how God comes through, we can never wrestle with His choices for us. Because we know in the end, it was never about us to begin with. It was all about Him. His kingdom, His power, His glory. And I love how He ends it with a good old hearty amen. You see it? For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory. And it's yours forever. Amen. Amen. And this context at the end of our prayers is just a way for us to say, God, it is within this conviction that we yield it all to you. The conviction that we believe it's your kingdom. The conviction that we believe it's your power and your glory. We ask these things with that conviction that it all belongs to you. Amen. So what is prayer? Prayer is responding to God. Prayer is worshiping God. Prayer is agreeing with God. Prayer is asking God, it's confessing to God, it's depending on God. Prayer is acknowledging God, His kingdom, His power, His glory. Every generation of Christians need to ask the same question the disciples asked of Jesus in the Gospel of Luke. Luke 18:1. Lord, teach us to pray. It's one of the most important spiritual disciplines of the Christian life. It's basic, so basic that to miss it will fundamentally alter so many other disciplines that lie ahead of us. If the prayer life is not right, everything else just doesn't click. Even in my life as a pastor, for those of you who are new to the faith, prayer in the Word is the most important pastoral requirement demanded of me. There's a lot of expectations that are put on all of us in our roles. I'm happy to fulfill them however I can best be used to the glory of God. But when it all comes down to it, nothing is more important in my role as the pastoral shepherd of Laurel Baptist Church than the ministry of prayer and the Word. Acts chapter 6. There were needs in the ministry that needed to be dealt with, people in the church. After all, it was a growing church. I mean, they had exploded in one day. In one day, over 3,000 people got saved. And there were some people complaining here and there, well, you guys don't do this and you guys don't do that. And finally, they stood up and said, look, we don't have time for the other things that ministry can sometimes demand of us. We must give ourselves, verse 4, chapter 6, we must give ourselves totally to the ministry of the Word and prayer. And how often that is a conviction in my own heart. I recently told our staff, I cannot micromanage the affairs of our church. I can't make sure a graphic is up or a sign-up sheet is there. I can't make sure that the weeds are pulled and the grass is cut. I can't do that. I have way more important stuff to do, and that is to make sure every Sunday of my life I have prayed for you and over you as I give you the Word of truth. And so it is. So it is in every home represented, in every life as we come before God as priests before Him, recognizing that nothing else matters unless it begins with prayer and the Word. Acknowledge your Father, Jesus says. His kingdom, His power, His glory. And so I close on this Sunday evening, again for the final time, concluding our message, asking you to read the Lord's Prayer with me. Would you do that? The words are on the screen. Let's begin with our Father. Ready? Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.